I'm going to just share what God taught me this week and how he directed my steps and my actions and my attitude and just everything that was going on in my life this week. Man, I just love the Word of God, and I love how it speaks directly to us, and it's exactly what we need, even when we think that that's not what I need, God, that's not what I want to hear. But man, he's so awesome, and he's all-knowing, and he knows everything, and he answers perfectly to what's going on in our life. So maybe today there's some things that are going haywire in your life, and maybe some things that you don't agree with, and maybe some things that maybe you're just wrapped up in sin today. Maybe that's what's going on in your life. You're just so entangled with the things of this world and with sin that you feel it trapped. And you feel like, man, the world is against you, or God's against you, right? Anybody ever feel like that? Like, God's just completely against me. Well, he's not. He's for you. I promise you that. But sometimes in our flesh that dwelleth no good thing, it can seem as though God is our enemy. And that everything that's going on in our life, it's because God's against us. And that's not the case at all. So in youth, for the past 2 weeks, we were studying out chapter 31 of the book of Genesis. We're walking very slowly, even though it's chapter by chapter, we're walking very slowly through the book of Genesis. And we had 2 weeks because we were off for the 4th of July. And so I had 2 weeks to really study out the chapter there in chapter 31 in the book of Genesis. And that's not what I'm going to share today, but that's what I want to open up with, because this is what led me to what God spoke to me this week as I was going through some things in my life. So open up to the book of Genesis chapter 31, and I just want to kind of just give you a little background, a little bit of what's going on here in this chapter. And what we find here is that Jacob had been serving Laban for 20 years. He had made an agreement 20 years prior to, because man, he had the hots for one of his daughters. He's like, whew, I will do anything to get her. And I will do whatever, Laban, whatever you say, I'll do it, because man, I'm in love with your daughter, and I want her to be my wife. So he makes a deal for, because he wanted to be married to Rachel, that he would serve Laban for 7 years. And he would serve him in whatever he needed him to do as a farmhand or whatever it was, so that he could marry his daughter Rachel. And if you're familiar with the story in Genesis leading up to this, we know that he faithfully served those 7 years. And then when the time came, Laban kind of tricked him. He, instead of giving him Rachel, he gave his older daughter, Leah. And Jacob felt a little deceived and like he had been taken advantage of. But if you read the passage in the customs of time, you're supposed to give your older daughter before your younger daughter. This is Laban's excuse. And even though he had made a deal, this is what happened. So there was another deal made, right? And he ends up getting to marry Rachel. He serves another 7 years. So now he's married to both of his daughters. And during that time, there were some things that happened. During this 20 years, even though Laban deceived and was like taking advantage of Jacob, there were some things that were happening because God was blessing. Though Jacob had made some knothead decisions in the past, and I wish we had time to go back and read the whole backstory to bring you guys all up to speed, but maybe you need to read that yourself. But God was blessing Jacob. And even though he was like making his cattle and his livestock all weird looking, it was so that Jacob could get those. And as I was studying this out, I asked the Lord, because there was some hardship going on in Jacob's life, because he was serving faithfully. He was fulfilling his side of the deal. And though it was 20 long years, he was faithfully doing that. And I was asking God, as I was studying this out, to share with the youth, how can I learn in my hardships? How can I learn in things that we think that, man, this is just, this life is tough. We all know that, especially in the world that we live in today. It's not getting any easier. So how can we take what we're going through today, maybe it's 20 years of service to something or someone, and how can we grow? How can we grow in our hardship? How can I please God during a time that things are not going in the way that we intended them to go? Because we like to like make a plan and stick to the plan, and this is the timeline of how I want my life to lay out, and or maybe it's my week or my day, and we know that, man, our ways are not His ways, and He will jumble all that up and maybe wad it up and throw it in the trash and say, that is not my will for your life. That is not what I want you to do today. How can I bring God glory when I might not agree with everything that is going on in my life or in the world today? And this is what He reminded me this week. First, He reminded me that when we ask according to His will, according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, that says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He what? He heareth us. He hears us. It doesn't say He's going to answer us exactly what we... It's not a genie thing. It's not like, this is what I want, God, so He gives it to us. But He hears us. He's listening. He's going to listen. When we're lined up in fellowship with Him, it pleases Him. And when we ask according to His will, not, God, this is what I demand, but God, if this is Your will, this is my request. He may not answer us in the way that we want. Lately, I've had a couple things at my job that have went in a way that I don't necessarily agree with. And to be honest with you, I want to be honest with you guys today, it enraged my flesh a little bit. Anybody ever have their flesh enraged? If we're honest, I think we could all say that we all have had our flesh enraged. And if you don't know what that means, well, you've probably done it anyway. Ruffled our feathers, right? Had our feathers ruffled up. Things that happen that seem as though they're out of our control, man, that it kind of ruffles the feathers. And so Friday night at youth, I was sharing with the youth, and I asked a question about, and the subject came up of a covenant, because in Genesis 31 we see that Jacob and Laban make a covenant. And I asked him, what is a covenant? Because we had covered this before, and one of the youth said, it's like a promise, right? That's a correct answer. It's like a promise. Or an agreement. They had came to an agreement that they wouldn't cross this heap that they had made, and they wouldn't come to do harm to one another. And in the world that we live in today, we make promises to one another, correct? We make promises. And just because we make a promise, though, because in the flesh dwelleth no good thing, I could promise you something and then not come through. I could promise you, hey, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to give you this, and then change my mind. That's not a good thing to do, and that's not good character, but it can happen. But a covenant is made to not be broken. Just as we see with Jacob and Laban, there in Genesis 31, verse 44, it says this. It says, now therefore, come thou, and let us make a covenant. I am thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And if you jump ahead to verse 51, it says, and Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. So they had made a deal. They had laid it out. They had made a vow. They promised to never cross to do harm to one another. In today's world, the world that we live in today, man's word is only as good as the man. Man's word is only as good as the man. Just because somebody says something doesn't mean that it's going to happen or that it's going to be fulfilled. The only one that I fully trust, I love all of you guys, but the only one I fully trust that when they tell me something is God Himself, because He cannot lie. Though we may be born again and we're new creatures, man, we still wear this flesh and we still make dumb decisions and we still do dumb things. You know, it used to be that a handshake is all we needed to make a deal and uphold a promise or commitment to one another. Maybe it's because we're not supposed to shake hands anymore and these elbow bumps don't do it. I don't know. But times have changed and so have men. We live in a world that is out for itself and the betterment of oneself. And what can I get out of this deal at the cost of anyone or anything? That's the world that we live in today. Believers, we are set apart from this because we're new creatures. Now here's what God showed me. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 5. As I was studying it this week, I found myself in Acts chapter 5, and I wasn't exactly sure why. I wasn't sure what he was trying to show me, but this is where he directed my reading this week, and so I parked there, and I want to share with you guys today. This is where we're going to spend our time, in Acts chapter 5. Not the beginning, not Ananias and Sapphira, but Peter and the boys. We're going to look at this because this is exactly what God was speaking to me and teaching me this week. And in Acts chapter 5, I'm going to read a big portion of it so that we can know what's going on. But in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12 through the end of the, not the end of the chapter, but towards the end of the chapter, it says this, and it says, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadows of Peter passing might overshadow some of them. Them came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and some which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which in the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in a common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people and all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. And when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain and the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom we put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Father God, we pray today as we break down this passage, as we just look and see what you have for us out of this. God, I pray that our hearts would be tuned to you. Not to the distractions of this world, not to what's going on later, but to exactly what you have us right here, right now, in the Word, for us. And God, I pray that you would just speak through me clearly today. We would leave here empowered by the power of the Spirit because we're full and fueled. God, I thank you for your forgiveness and for your love and for your grace and for your mercy and for your guidance, your instruction in righteousness. And God, I pray today, maybe today somebody here is struggling. I pray that you speak to them today. Speak straight to their heart. Deliver them from the bondage of whatever's going on. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know that my introduction out of Genesis was a little bit long, but I wanted us to see how God showed me this, because Jacob is serving Laban, and at the end of that story, I didn't tell you, at the end of that story, God loosed him from Laban. He had served him for 20 years, and God came to Jacob in a dream and said, Hey, I want you to get what you got and get out of here. You're released. Your commitment has been fulfilled. Just go. He had found himself in bondage for 20 years, though he had agreed upon it because he was in love with Rebekah. or Rachel, I'm sorry, because he was in love with her. That would be weird if he was in love with Rebecca. Sorry. But today in this passage, God took me here because of just some life events that were going on in my life this week. And I'm not going to get into any detail because it really doesn't matter, because it was God dealing with my heart of some things that had happened this week at work and that I did not agree with and that I was not okay with. But God reminded me that He is in control and that He has me exactly where He wants me to be, doing exactly what He wants me to do, and I just need to trust Him. And I just need to worry about pleasing Him and not trying to please man. I want us collectively to put ourselves in the place of the apostles here. I want us to picture in our mind what's going on in this story today. Because the apostles are out doing what they were told to do. They were preaching, they were teaching, they were healing, they were doing this, and it was gathering a massive amount of crowds. And though some people might have thought it was magic or something, if we just bring our sick son or daughter or something and just the shadow would pass over, man, there would be some magical potion that would happen and they would be healed. They didn't understand that what was going on and who was doing the healing. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. The definition of an apostle is one sent on a mission. A messenger. Yet though we know that there was only a certain amount of apostles, and we're not apostles, we are all sent on a mission. From the moment of salvation, we are sent on a mission. We all have a mission that is set before us. And maybe today you're like, no, I don't. Yes, you do. If you're born again today, if you're not born again, God's mission is to save you. That's why He sent Jesus. But if you're saved today and you have a relationship with Him, your mission is to go. To go get in the Word, fuel the Spirit, be full of it, so that you can go and so that you can accomplish His mission, so that He can send you where He would want. Just as the apostles, we believers are going to face rejection. We are going to face persecution. That's going to happen. In Psalm 96 verse 3, it says, "Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people." You tell me that you take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, and you go out onto the street and you start talking to a bunch of lost people. You think you're not going to face rejection? You think you're not going to face persecution? It doesn't matter. That's going to happen. Because why? Because it's life-changing. And people don't want their lives changed. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. Just as the apostles, we need to be about the Father's business. Just as them, we have one to please. One. And that takes faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." It takes faith in order to please God. Because, man, it just does. We serve a God that we can't physically touch or can't physically see. So it takes faith in order to do that. And that faith pleases Him. So though people may have thought that there was something magical about these apostles, they were just normal men called by God to accomplish the mission. And the mission, the same mission that happened then, is happening today. That's what we have to remember. Though this was 2,000 years ago, the same mission is still going on today. They were preaching the same Jesus that we preach today. Jesus was the same yesterday as He is today. But how are we doing it? We're not going out on the street healing people because we don't have the ability to do that. But we do. We do. Though we may not heal physically by laying on hands, man, we can take this book first because we're healed by this book. And then we can take it and deliver it and face rejection and face persecution. And man, people can be healed by the power of this book. But we're scared. Or we don't know how. At the moment of salvation, we were changed. Changed from the old dead man to a new man that is alive with a purpose. A man that is to pick up the cross and follow Jesus. A man that is to bring glory to the Lord with our lives. These boys in our passage today are just doing what they were told to do. Nothing more, nothing less. They were glorifying God and bearing fruit because it says many men and women were coming to know Christ because of them. They were just being faithful to what God called them to do, what God sent them to do. And many people were coming to know Christ. I think often in today's society, we rely on Sunday morning church for people to hear the gospel and for people to receive Christ. That can only happen on Sunday mornings or at a Wednesday night church service. That's hogwash. That's baloney because we, and I'm speaking to myself, we ought to be doing that on Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, every day of the week. We need to be preaching Jesus and we need to be giving the life message to people. There's not a certain time and a certain day that only people can come to know Christ or only that we can speak the words of life. That should be every waking moment. But yet we don't, and I'm guilty of that. Because we let the affairs and the things of this world get us so bogged down and so distracted because, man, Satan's crafty and he will use everything that he can to get our attention and our focus off of Jesus Christ and off of the mission and off of the purpose, and he will just use that to just derail us and distract us and man, make our life crazy. And we are so blind sometimes to realize what's going on. Some people didn't like what was going on here. It says the high priest and all that were with him were filled with indignation. They were, in my Richard Petty definition, is they were honked off. They were mad. They were not pleased with what the apostles were doing. So what they do, they said, we'll just lock them up. We'll keep them from talking. We'll keep them from healing. We'll keep them from doing what they're doing, preaching this Jesus. We'll just lock them up. They thought they had him right where they wanted him. Well, that didn't last long because we see that the angel of the Lord came and opened the prison gate and said, get back to doing what you were doing. Go right back to the temple. Just go back to preaching Jesus. We see in verse 19 who was in control because it was not the high priest. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. They were loosed. They had faced persecution. They had faced tribulation. They had faced the high priest and the council that had locked them up. And God said, you've been delivered. Get back to doing what you're doing. Don't let these prison doors stop you from what you're doing. Because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Get out of here. They had to be a little bit crazy to go back to doing what they had been locked up for immediately. You know, because I think a lot of times when God delivers us from things are going on in our life and we cry out to Him and He delivers us, and instead of going back to doing what we know we're supposed to be doing, which is glorifying God and bearing fruit, we're like, thank you, Jesus. Thanks for healing my wound. I'm going to take a time out. I need to sit out for a little bit. They had to be. We have to be crazy. Because we need to ask ourselves, am I crazy for Jesus? How are you living? Are you ashamed? Are you bold? The Bible tells us to don't be ashamed. And it tells us very clearly to be bold. In Mark 8:38 and Romans 1:16, we can see that, man, we are not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is powerful. It's what changed us and it's what's going to change the world. But yet we're fearful because we don't want to offend someone. We don't want to say something that maybe ruffles their feathers. Instead of being bold, and in Ephesians chapter 3, it says this. Ephesians 3, verse 9, it says this. It says, And to make all men see that in the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heaven, heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We have access to be bold because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, but we suppress the Holy Spirit and we're like, not today. Not today. I can't talk to those people today. Just hold on. Because the Holy Spirit is, man, it's trying to get out. It's trying to speak to people. It's trying to get us out of our comfort zone. It's trying to make us bold, but we're like, not today. I'm not ready. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, I know 7, but I can't remember 6, so let me read it to you. It says this in verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God gives us everything that we need. He empowers us. He gives us everything. The spirit of fear doesn't come from God. We allow fear to overrule us. We allow fear to shackle us up. When God's like, I've delivered you from that. Why do you keep living like that? Are you allowing the adversary to lock you down in any way that he can from keeping you from accomplishing God's mission in your life? Are you allowing him to lock you down in any way he can? The devil is out to seek and destroy you. He's out to seek and destroy me. He's lurking about, hiding around every corner, desiring to devour you. But don't allow this to happen because the victory's already been won. Why do we allow the devil to sneak in? Nothing, remember this, nothing can prevail against God. We are his children. Jesus lives in us. So why are we so often defeated? Why do we let the affairs of this life affect how we serve the Lord? Why do we allow little things? They may seem like mountains, but to God they're little. And why do we allow them to affect how we serve him? This is what God is speaking to me this week. My question for you today is this. When persecution, this is what God was speaking to me, but I wanted to share it with you. When persecution happens in your life, and it could be the littlest, dumbest, this is me this week, the littlest, dumbest thing. I know that's not proper English, but that's how I roll. The littlest, dumbest thing seemed like persecution in my life this week. But okay, so when persecution happens, how long does it take for you to get back up and get on the horse? Because for some of us, it takes a long time. It takes years to realize, man, I'm tired of just laying here. I'm tired of laying on the ground. The horse just keeps circling me, wanting me to get back on the, but I won't. The apostles found themselves locked up, released, and what is the first thing that they did? They obeyed. They obeyed exactly what God told them to do. He said, hey, get out of here, go back to the temple and start preaching the word. What did they do? That's exactly what they did. They just obeyed. Oftentimes, like I said, when God delivers us from something and he directly tells us what we ought to do, we don't do that. I'm sure, I mean, these guys were human. I'm sure that crossed their mind as they're going back to the temple. They're like, man, we're going to get locked up again. But this is what God told us to do, and who are we to obey? Verse 20 told him, go stand and speak in the temple of the people all the words of this life. This week, like I said, some things happened at work. And it was a huge distraction. Little bitty thing became a huge distraction in my life. And it came between the fellowship between me and God. Because it gave me a bad taste in my mouth and heartburn. And it was just, I was honked off. But you know what? I know where the answers are found. And I had to go spend some time with Jesus. And it took a little while. But he directed me straight to, man, this little bitty thing is no thing. It was a trap from the devil, trying to get me focused on the wrong things and to quit pushing towards the mark and quit focusing on what really matters. Praise the Lord, it was quickly realized and quickly dealt with. The boys here could have been derailed by being locked up in prison and lost focus on the mission, but God intervened. This happens to all of us. And here's what we need to remember, that there's others that are following us as we follow God. They're not following us like we're their God, but they're following us to learn how to follow God. So our decisions affect them. Our decisions affect those that are around us. Our attitudes, our things that we do affect other people. And God reminded me of that. I've worked at my job for 3 years now, and I've shared the gospel with everyone that I possibly can. I don't come in contact with a lot of people, but when I do, they hear the gospel. And they've heard it. They know what I'm about. And if I would have just lashed out and just ruined my testimony, what would have that shown these folks that I've shared the gospel with over the past 3 years? He's just like us, right? But I'm not like them. I've been set apart from that. And so have you guys. The apostles had followers. Even if they were for the wrong reason, they had followers. They were looking to them for healing, and it was happening. And if the apostles would have had a bad attitude about what was going on, what would have that done for the glory of God? So how are you finding victory in your life? Because if we keep allowing the devil to creep in and distract us, we can't find victory in our life. Because we're so focused on the bad things that are going on. We're so focused on being locked up in prison. We're so focused on the negative that we can't see the positive. How are you overcoming adversity? Some of us face so much persecution and adversity and tribulation that we just can't. It's like we're barely treading water. We can't see the end of the tunnel. But what are you doing? What do you do when God does give you victory? Are you get right back to speaking the word of life? Because that's what God wants us to do. Or do you have a pity party and spill over, or cry over your spilled milk? Because we're all in the same battle. Some of us are in different seasons of the battle. But we're all in the same fight. What we need to remember is that victory has already been won. We're just the messengers to tell people that the battle has already been won. That's the thing. We're in a battle for the souls of men. So when you fall down, just as a child would fall down or get bucked off the horse, what happens? Someone picked them back up, dusted them off, slapped them on the rear and said, "Get back on the horse. Get back in the game." This is exactly what we see transpiring here today in the text. They'd been locked up. The angel of the Lord smacked them on the rear and said, "Go back to doing what you were doing. Get back to the temple and preach the gospel. Go tell people about Jesus. Don't worry about these guys." Maybe today you find yourself in a big mess of life. Maybe today things aren't going the way that you intended them to go. But what you need to remember is that you're not the one in control. Maybe the problem is you. Maybe it's because we're control freaks. We like to control everything that's going on in our life, and we don't allow God to do that. God is, and He's trying to teach us something, just as He did me this week. And it boiled down to being content with trusting Him. Just being content with Him. Because He's enough. He's all we need. To realize that what we do not only affects us, but those around us. The apostles could have ran for the hills when God released them from prison. They could have said, "We need a break. God, what you're doing to us, man, this is ridiculous. What you're taking me through, what you're having me do as I serve you, man, this is ridiculous." But they had faith in what He had told them to do. And they were crazy enough to believe it. They set out to accomplish the mission. And what happened? They were caught again. But I love what old Peter says. I love it. And this is a verse that we must memorize. We must lock into the bank because we need to remember this, church. We need to remember that there's only one. There's only one that we please. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God Himself. If we focus on pleasing God, just as Peter and the boys said, hey, we ought to obey God rather than men. What you're telling us to do goes against what God's telling us to do. So sorry, Charlie. We're going to obey God. And I'm not promoting disobeying your authority. But when it goes against what God tells you to do, who are you going to obey? That's the question. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to follow? Peter and the boys had it right here. In verse 29, Peter and the others, apostles, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Oftentimes in our lives, we find ourselves trying to please everyone around us. Oftentimes we spend all of our time trying to keep our spouse or our children or our boss or our teachers or insert whoever you want. We try to keep them happy. And if we do that, we have no time for God. Right? Wives, you trying to keep your husbands happy? Full-time job. No time for God. Husbands, trying to keep your wives happy? Full-time job. Keeping your boss happy? Full-time job. Are all these things good? Absolutely. But if we focus on pleasing God, guess what's going to happen to the rest of the relationships? They're going to be pleased as well. Because we're in line with God. God is number one. He's the authority over all of us. And everything else comes below that. So if we're not focused on pleasing the Lord and doing what He has called us to do, everything else is going to be a wreck. And it is going to be a full-time job with tons of overtime trying to please all the people in your life. Because you're not pleasing the one that matters. It's all going to be jacked up. What has He called you to do? And how are you doing it? He's called us to glorify Himself. And if we sit in a pity party because we may not agree with something, then how are we going to glorify Him? If we tell the coach, hey, I'm going to set out a couple plays, how does that affect everyone else? If we simply throw in the towel because we feel things are just too tough, and how are we going to glorify God with that? I love how God reminds us of these things, and it's like a chiropractor adjustment. We need to quit being people pleasers. That's the problem with the world today. You know how, like I said, to keep your spouse and children and boss and teachers and everyone else happy is just by obeying the Lord. Please Him and not man. I could have lashed out this week. I could have made a fool of myself. I could have made an irrational decision and quit my job. That would have brought God a lot of glory as me and my wife were living at the park across the street from my house. Right? No, that would not bring God any glory. Praise the Lord for the Lord in my life to remind me through His Word, hey, I'm all you need. Don't worry about pleasing people. Don't worry about any of that stuff. Focus on what truly matters. Maybe today you find yourself locked up. This is not where God wants you. He is the key to the gate. Maybe you find yourself in prison today. Maybe not physically, but locked up. Maybe in the bondage of sin. Maybe there's some sin in your life, and it has got you so locked down that you cannot focus on anything spiritual. You can't open your Bible and read it. You can't do any of that stuff because you're so entangled with sin or the things of this world. You're not alone, I'll tell you that. And God doesn't desire for you to stay in that place. He's the way to life. But what are we going to do with it? Jesus is the answer. We know He is the way, the truth, and the life. He desires for you to believe this. This is why He died for you, to be set free. We at the moment of salvation, we are free. We are free. We are set free. We are not in bondage to the things of this world anymore. But yet we entangle ourselves. Remember last week? Why do we keep entangling ourselves with the things of this world? Well, it pleases my flesh. Not a good place to be. But yet we do it. And we keep going out. And though the context last week was talking about a works-based salvation, we still go out and try to do things that please our flesh. We still go out and try to do things. And we find ourselves in a big old mess. And we come crawling back to God, and He's full of grace and mercy. And He's there. I want to close with the end of this passage today in verse 30 through 32. It says, in Acts 5:30, it says, "For God our Father raised up Jesus, whom He slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be the Prince and the Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." In verse 32, it says, "And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." This is us, church. Do we have the boldness? This was bold for Peter to say. This was bold. I love it though. "For God our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew." Our sin, church, put Jesus on the cross. And for us to go out and tell people that takes boldness. But Jesus willingly went to that cross to die for our sins that we put Him there for. Oftentimes we leave out that bad news that our sin is what drove Jesus to the cross. How are we being witnesses of these things? Are we hiding and not involved? If we're not involved, we can't be witnesses. If we take a time out because, time is short. We cannot be witnesses if we take a time out. The apostle answer was spot on. Why do we keep doing what we do? Because the world depends on it. Lives are at stake. Souls are at stake, church. And we're to be witnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're just faced with the question, am I doing that? When we have opportunities, am I using those opportunities or am I acting like a knucklehead? Maybe we need to get back on the horse. You've been set free just as Jacob was set free from Laban. You're set free from the servanthood of sin and death. And maybe what you need to do is make a big pile of all your garbage and say, "I'm not crossing back over that stuff. I'm not going to do it. Repent of it. Take a big dump out of your wheelbarrow." How about that? Of all of your garbage that's in your life. And don't go crawling back through it. Because that's the problem with the world today, is that we make a big heap, a big pile of dung, as Paul calls it, and then we go crawling back through it. Like, I forgot something that I can't live without. And then what do we find ourselves in? Completely covered, head to toe, with the sin that we had already repented of. Why? Because we didn't truly repent of it. Because true repentance means you're not going back. You've turned from that. You're free from the servanthood of sin and death. We need to walk in freedom today. Why don't we though? That's a personal question that we all need to answer. Why don't we walk in freedom today? Why are we not a good witness? And remember, as you're out in the world today, tomorrow, the rest of the week, others are watching and they're seeing how you're going to react in the midst of tribulation. They're going to see how your reaction is. Because we're going to face tribulation. We're going to face persecution. We're going to face decisions in our life. And people are watching to see how we are going to react to those. Maybe it's our children. Maybe it's our spouses. Maybe it's our boss, our coworkers. Who knows? But others will learn by how you react. Others will follow your lead, good or bad. Others will fall or succeed because of you. That's some pressure. It really is. But you know what? If we focus on verse 29 and be like Peter and the others and obey God rather than men, things will be much better in your life. Be a good example of obeying the Lord. Be a good example of doing that, applying what the Word of God says and living it out. Instead of just being a talker, be a doer, just as it says in the book of James. I pray that this was a blessing to you, because it was for me, because it totally changed my week. And it totally changed my view on some things. And maybe today you have some things going on in your life, and then you're like, man, they're not so bad. I didn't get locked up like Peter and the boys did. But even if you feel locked up, know that God is going to release you from that if you just ask Him. You know what? Peter and the apostles didn't even ask God. He just sent the angel of the Lord, boom, go back to doing what you were doing. If you're lined up with the will of God, man, things will be so much better. Let's pray.